just thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. We thank you for, oh Lord, just for the confidence to know that you are speaking to us. The confidence to know that your word is alive, that it's changing us. It's changing us from glory to glory, from each one of our trials and our tribulations, our failures and our successes, Lord. They are to your glory, and we just give that glory to you, knowing that you are working in us. It isn't our own strength, it isn't our own resources, it isn't anything that we can or even want to do. But it's your Spirit within us, giving us the desire to change, giving us the desire to do your will, to do your work. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Huh? Oh, the kids are here, huh? Okay. I didn't think you guys were coming. All right. All right. You're on tape, you know. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, and we're going to be on chapter 32. We took a hiatus last week. We did a little prophecy update. That's what I call it, as an update, because rather than bore you with headlines and things like that of things that you already knew that was going on, I thought that it would be better to go through the scriptures and bring out some of the things so that you would know what it is that's going on. Or you'd be able to associate you'd be able to associate the different scriptures with what things are going on, and then you can make the determination what's fitting and what's not fitting. Okay, because you know what's true today isn't going to be true tomorrow in the respect of what's going on in the world scene. We have seen so many different changes. We don't really know the things that are going on. Let me move over here. We don't really know the things that are going on behind the scenes. We don't know why things are happening the way that they're happening. But we know that all things work together for good. As the Lord has brought these things together, it's His world. He is in perfect control. And there's nothing going to happen that He hadn't already planned. And so this is the confidence that we had. That's why we look in the Scriptures and we see what has happened in the past, what He said was going to happen, and the things that have transpired. These are the things that give us confidence. Looking at Jacob, we saw in Jacob in Genesis 28, you all remember the story in Genesis 28, where he's going to see his uncle Laban. All right, and in chapter 28, God visits him in a dream. Okay, he sees angels. He sees angels coming up and down in a ladder. And he wakes up and says, oh, wow, this is God's house. And we saw later in John, where John told, I think it was Andrew, he says, greater things are you going to see, that you're going to see the angels coming up and down on the Son of Man. And Jesus was saying that he was the ladder. He was the go-between. He was the daysman, the one that could put his hand on God and man. He was the one that was going to be able to link the two. The ministry of reconciliation. And I think we made a big deal about that when we went through that. But here he said, in fact, let's turn to 28. Chapter 28, verse 13. And just as a catch-up to get us up to speed to where we're going here. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, they're talking about the ladder there, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So here is a prophecy. He's saying, I am going to keep you. Nobody's going to be able to harm you. Nobody's going to be able to lay a finger on you, because I am with you, and I'm going to bring you back into this land. That was a promise from God. Now, we're going to see, you know, does Jacob really buy that? Is Jacob really believing it? Now, Jacob, if you wanted to look at types, and I've been hopefully, as we've been going through here, I hope you're getting sensitive to the fact that you're looking for typology. when we looked at Abraham, and we looked at Isaac, and we looked at his unnamed servant, and we looked at Rebekah, how she was the type of the church, and Isaac, how he was the type of the son, and how Abraham was a type of the father, and how Jacob is a type of the believer. Okay? Why? Because he has this dual nature. And we're going to see, he gets his name changed, but out of all the people that get their name changed in the Scripture, his is the only one that flip-flops back and forth. Okay? From the time that his name is changed, as we're going to see, the times that he is called Israel, it's a 3-to-1 ratio of how many times he's called Jacob as opposed to Israel. And it's important because when he's called Jacob, we can look and we can see that, man, he looks like he's walking in the flesh. But when he's called Israel, something spiritual is going on here. You see, so the Lord is able to perk our attention just by the way that the name is presented. So, but with that, he's given Jacob the promise. Okay, so he goes to Haran, he goes to Paddan Aram, okay, and stays with his uncle Laban. But throughout all of this, he's still in contact with the family, as we're going to see. He knows what's going on. He's gotten word about things that are happening, and we're going to see that as we start to go through here. So, in chapter 32, we'll turn there now, and we'll pick it up at verse 1. Well, right, before we do that, well, it's just Laban catches wind that Jacob's leaving. Kind of steals away at night, and then we come with that thing in verse 49 where he talks about the mitzvah, okay? And mitzvah, for he said the Lord, in verse 49, he says, for the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. In other words, what he's saying is, this is the line of demarcation. You cross this line, and I'm going to get you, okay? If I cross this line, then you're going to be at my throat. It was a borderline. You don't cross this line, I don't cross this line, and then we'll have peace. If you do, you know, we're going to have war. It's not a good thing. You see it in Christian jewelry stores where you see a mizpah, you know, and the Lord watch over me and thee. It's not a good thing, as it is to the Scriptures. It's been twisted to mean to sell jewelry. But in chapter 32, he says, and Jacob went on his way. So Laban leaves, him and his band, they leave. And so Jacob is on his way. So the door is closed to go back from whence he came. Can't go back there anymore. Talk about you burning the bridges. Okay? That's what he did. And he went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now, we shouldn't be surprised to see the angels of God. We see it all the way through the Scriptures, how the Lord appears, and he's called the angel of the Lord sometimes. And what it is, it's a theophany of an Old Testament physical appearance of Jesus Christ. But here it is, the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. I practiced that all day. I still didn't get it. Which means two camps. So with this, you know, you kind of look at it and you kind of look at it and says, well, what is this? Why is this here? He comes back. He's not in the land yet, by the way. He's on the east bank. Okay? The Jordan River actually has two banks. Just in case you didn't know. You hear a lot about the West Bank. But he's on the East Bank now. And if you look, he's almost equidistant between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, if you have a map. You know, you can look on there. He's by the Jabbok River. Okay? And so he's going there, and he's not quite back in the land yet, but he sees a vision of angels, and he calls the place the two camps. And so now, whether he saw two hosts of angels or not, or whether he was comparing the host of angels and himself. Okay, so here's two camps. We got the host of the Lord, and we got the entourage that I just came that I came back from Paddan Aram. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, this is how I know, or I figure, that he's had contact. Okay? Now, Isaac dwelt at a place called Mamre, okay, or as we know now, Hebron, all right? And that's in the land. It's farther. Now, Mount Seir, or Edom, is in the Negev. It's south. It's way south, all right? So, Esau is not dwelling with his dad anymore. After Jacob leaves, Esau leaves as well, and he's got his own place set up down south. So how does he know that? There had to have been some messengers going back and forth from to and fro, because he must have known that, because when he gets there, he says he's sending messengers down to see him. He knew exactly where to send messengers for Esau. Now, this was not just his brother. This was his twin. Okay? From what I've understanding of it, as I've talked to twins, there's a special relationship. Isn't that right? There's that special, because it's not just, you know, your brothers or sisters and stuff. And so I grew up with one of my aunt's sister's kids were a twin, and they used to hang out with us all the time. We went camping up in Canada, and they were like inseparable. I mean, they were like best friends, and it was just like the bond between them was like nothing I ever. I mean, it was weird. I mean, they were never mad at one another. They only had one fight that I was privy to, and it was a knockdown dragout, and that was the only one that I... After that, they kissed and made up, and they were just two peas in a pod. I mean, it was just like... but there was this special bond, and I think that Jacob had, you know, had that longing to be with Esau again. You know, it was his brother. It was his kin. And so he sends... In verse 4, he says, "And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there till now." Now let's not get all bent out of shape about this. The way that, that this is situated here. Jacob had the birthright. That was his. The Lord had given it to him. And what we miss there is that the Lord confirmed it in chapter 28, when he gave that blessing. Isaac gave him the blessing. The Lord confirmed it. Confirmed it before he was born, confirmed it afterwards, saying that I will bring you in here again, and your seed will be like the dust of the earth, and that kind of thing. We kind of went over that already. This was the promise to Jacob. Now, the Lord knew that this was going to happen. Okay, the way that it went about was probably fuzzy at best. I mean, we really don't know the intricacies of all of the things that went on, but from a humanistic point of view, we can say that there was some chicanery going on. But I think as we presented, I think it was more of a spiritual connotation, that Jacob longed for the spiritual, and Esau was more into the physical. As we're going to see here, Jacob is going to try to appease Esau by giving him physical things. But the spiritual things, he's already got. So you need to, as you read this story and as you get into this story, you need to make that distinction. Now, to call somebody, like when he says in verse 4, he says, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau." Now, Lord is just a title like you would give a landowner. I think the best way that you could do it was in the feudal system during Europe and stuff like that, where they had lords and earls and things of that nature. Somebody that had amassed a great amount of wealth would be called a lord. He was lord over his domain, if you will. Okay, and that's exactly what he's saying here. He says he knew that Esau had lots of flocks, he had a lot of money, he had all of these things, so he was a lord over that thing. Now, to sit here and say, "Thy servant Jacob saith thus," now, servant can have, this term can have a lot of different connotation. It could be a... I don't know if you're familiar with the Christmas Carol, the one with Alistair Sim, the old one, where they go up, Jacob Marley and Ebenezer Scrooge are being introduced to one another, and a common phrase for welcome was "your servant." Okay, today we would say, "What can I do for you?" It's the same kind of a thing. "Your servant, Mr. Marley. Your servant, Mr. Scrooge." They were equals, but yet they were condescending to one another, saying, "Okay, do you need something? What do you need?" When you answer the phone, you know, or somebody says, "Hey, what do you say? What can I do for you?" You know, hopefully you say that, or, you know, I mean, that's you know, it's kind of like something that you would say. So this doesn't have any connotation of one-upmanship or one-downmanship, if you will. He's not trying to place himself. This is his twin. He's on equal footing. That's what he's trying to say. "Hey, I'm just the same as you are. Let's meet face to face. Let's get together once again." It isn't until later we start to see that Jacob starts to, when he bows to Esau seven times, when we see in the next chapter, we're going to see that he starts to put himself lower, if you will. But what he's not doing here is he's not bringing up the whole idea of the birthright or being his Lord, because that was what the prophecy stood for. He wanted to meet Esau as his brother, as his equal, as his twin, as it is. So he says very carefully, he says, he crafts this thing, and he says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there till now. Well, big headline, I knew that. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Now, the reasons why Jacob left in the first place was because Esau was comforting himself by plotting to kill him. Remember? He's saying, you know, when the morning for my dad comes, he's dead meat, man. And the worst thing to do is be hanging around people with that kind of a thing, because then they start to act on those things. But we're going to see that the Lord was working on Esau's heart after that. We're going to see that for the 20 years that Jacob was gone and how God was dealing with Jacob, he was also dealing with Esau as well. And so God is multitasking. He can work, believe it or not, he's not just concentrating all of his efforts on you and everything else is on hold. He's being able to work in everybody's life at the same time. So, it comes as a shock, especially all the stuff that's going on in my life. I mean, I can't see how he could spare the time. And if he's messing with you, why aren't you concentrating here? No wonder things aren't getting done, you know. Okay, but what he is saying here, I have sent to tell my Lord. So, in other words, I'm just getting into town and you're the first person I'm calling. Okay? I want to find grace in your sight. I want to smooth things over. You're the one that I've been thinking of, been dreading to see for the last 20 years. Now, you know, when you've said something harsh to somebody, or, you know, whether it's over the phone or whatever, and you haven't seen that person in ages, you know, as soon as you see that person again, what's going to flood into your mind? The last horrible thing that you said to them. You're going to know exactly the exact words that you said, the manner that you spoke it in, and you pray, Lord, just bless them with forgetfulness, you know, so that they don't have to mess with this anymore. Believe it or not, they haven't been for the last 20 years thinking about you and what you had said. I mean, I think that all the time. I think everybody's thinking about me, right? I mean, all of the things that I've said and I've laid down. Obviously, it's keeping you up at night and you know, so nobody thinks about me more than me, right? So why shouldn't I share it with you? So, and the messengers returned unto Jacob. Okay, they've been to Esau to Mount Seir. They come back. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. So here the implication here is that they're armed men. Okay, now if you've done somebody wrong, and they're coming at you with an army, what's going to happen? The next verse kind of bears that out. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Well, yeah, because he remembers the last thing he heard from him. Okay? Esau's comforting himself with your death after your father goes. So, you know, this is what he's going to fulfill this. Since dad's not around here now, he's going to take care of this right now. In Psalm 118, as we start to think about the promises of God and Jacob and his reactions and things like this, when he got the word from the servants that Esau was coming, the things that we talk about, when bad things start to happen to us, we take comfort in the scriptures. And one of those scriptures that we can take comfort in as believers is Psalm 118:6, which says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, that's a nice platitude when we're sitting in a room like this and when we got... But when you've got 400 men bearing down on you with swords and stuff like that, that's a little hard to swallow. When you're, you know, when the police are coming knocking at your door, dragging your family off to jail for being a believer, that, you know, that's very little comfort sometimes. However, if you bury yourself in these things. And we talked about being rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. That's what this means, taking these things and believing in them. Now, Jacob was told firsthand in a dream that all of these things that God was going to do. But the Lord has done you one better. He's written all of these things down so you can read them over and over and over again and get yourself very acquainted with them. Because it comes down to this, what it is that you believe. I had a conversation with my son today. It was kind of an interesting thing. It was out of a blue. He called me and he had asked me, he was talking to some guys at work, and he had asked me, you know, well, Dad, you know, how do we know that the Bible is real? What is, you know, how do you tell somebody that? You know, I mean, it's just a collection of books that were together. And I said, well, son, first of all, the Bible reveals to us God. And the second thing that we know, the first thing that we know that the Bible is real is because of our changed lives. You see, we don't have the ability to change ourselves. 12-step programs, 10-step programs, good intentions notwithstanding. New Year's resolutions, you know how those go. They'll go for, you know, until you get tired of working out and denying yourself that chocolate you crave so much, okay? And that's as far as that's going to go. You know, good intentions will only last a little while, but when your life is changed, when your mind is opening up to vistas of things that you know are real now that you would not have had before, such as if being born again opens up a whole spiritual dimension to you. Death no longer is the thing that you fear anymore. And that's why I brought that verse up, is because we tend to forget that sometimes. But the Lord keeps reminding us over and over and over again. He is on my side. The Scriptures tell us, repeat, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. You have to get rooted and grounded in that. That has to be what's pumping through your brain, pumping through your blood. It has to be your life force. Okay? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What is fear? Okay? What is it that the Lord gives you? What's the gift of the Lord? Anybody? Life? Salvation? But how do you get salvation? Through... Faith. Did you say faith? Okay, somebody said faith. Faith. Faith is the beginning. Okay? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you see, the Lord, as you hear, hearing the gospel, the Lord implants on you, He gives you that amount of grace that you need to receive the Word of God. And then it starts to grow within you. And the Lord then nurtures that. Okay? And it's not of yourself, lest you would boast. Well, it was my great intellect that allowed me to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. No, it was the faith of God. You know, you laugh at this stuff, but this is what's going on in the world today. People say, well, if I can't understand it, I can't believe it. Well, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. You see, what would drive people out on an inclement weather night like this just to get together and look at the Scriptures? It's the Holy Spirit of God drawing us together. You know, and it doesn't matter what it is outside. The matter is that we're getting in and we're getting into the Word of God and we're learning more about Him because we want to know. Our desire is to know Him. And then we are changed thereby. Then our life starts to change. The decisions that we start to make are based more on, okay, what does the Lord have for me? Remember Abraham and Lot. Perfect example of the differences. They had much, much wealth. So much wealth they couldn't live together. They had to separate. Their herdsmen were having battles because of pasture land. But Abraham says, if you go right, I'll go left. Hey, I got that right. And if you go left, I'll go right. Whatever it is, you choose. And you look around you. Lot looked and he saw that the plain of Sodom was well watered and well favored. And so he went that way. And the Lord, but Abraham trusted in the Lord that he would go where the Lord would have him to go. The situations that we face today, you know, whatever it is. What kind of job do I get? Where do I go to look? What do I take in school? Name it. Whatever it is, you trust in the Lord and He will give you the answer. He'll show you which way that you should go. But you have to wait on Him. You have to trust in Him. He's not going to leave you just dangling out there on a line, but He wants you to have trust in Him. It took Jacob 20 years before the Lord called him back. Why he was there for 20 years, I don't know. But it was for his benefit. Maybe It was just for Esau's benefit, as we're going to see. We may see, we may not see. Now, Jacob gets greatly distressed at this. Now, it's so easy, and it's no, you know, yeah, we're going to hear bad news. And it's going to distress. We're going to say, oh man, what's going on here? Lord, where are you? You know, I mean, and we're going to start making plans based on the information that we have. And that's why I say, you know, when last week when we went through the prophecy updates, you know, the headlines change every day. Otherwise, they wouldn't sell newspapers, you see. Nobody would come back to the internet sites if it was the same news day after day after day, right? But nevertheless, we don't know the underlying factors involved. We don't know the things that are causing the headlines to be what they are, you know. But the idea is that the Lord does know, and He is able to direct us in the way that we're supposed to go. Stay away from those subprime mortgages. You know, did anybody hear that from the Lord a couple of years ago? Stay away from that. You know, because I can remember distinctly. You know, I'll just share this with you. It was quite a few years ago, but you know, I worked for a company and they were starting a 401k. Now, I don't have anything against 401ks, and in fact, as I started to listen to a spiel, I'm thinking, man, this looks like a pretty good idea. But I felt the Lord saying, I don't want you to get involved in this, and it was just like, well, but this is such a good. I don't want you to get involved in it, and so I did it. You know, and turns out that they pilfered the funds and they weren't there. But the point was is that still small voice in here will direct you, even though your common sense says, you know, it'll fight against it. You know, now how many times have you heard a voice in your head that says, don't do something, and you went ahead and did it anyway? Tried to justify it in your mind. Okay? If you don't, raise your hand, you're lying. Okay, so you're only not raising it because you got my coffee in my and my Bible in my hand. and I'm winning at Tetris, so I'm not raising my hand. Gotcha, yeah. I tease them about that.
The problem I have with that is more often than not, it's God telling you to do something.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying don't. He's saying do.
Right.
And I'm saying,
but that doesn't make any sense. Exactly. Yeah. Okay. So what would be the faith turnaround on that? Okay. If you hear something that your good sense, such as it is, tells you don't do it, but you feel that the Lord is telling you to do it, what is the faith? Would step out and do it. If it's not sin, enter in. Is the way that Chuck always says, you know, if there's no inherent sin in what it is that the Lord is, or what you feel that you should be doing or you want to do, then go ahead and go for it. You know, I mean, it's. But if it turns out that, you know, it, what have you lost? You know, everything that you have is the Lord, is from the Lord anyway. You know, it isn't anything that you have done in your own self. The job that you have, the resources that you have, the money that you have now, was all a gift to you from the Lord. Okay? Your intellect to be able to get the job that you're able to do, that was all a gift from the Lord. The Lord has directed your steps from infancy, even from beyond that. Your parents' steps and their parents' steps to get you at this place where you are now. It's kind of a weird thing to think about. You know, I'm into ancestry. I really like to go back and I like to look at my ancestry. I love history, I guess is what it is. And, you know, how did my ancestors survive the Black Plague during the times in Europe and stuff like that? And just some of the things that happened and so many people died and then also, but, you know, my line was preserved. The Lord preserved my line because He knew I was going to be one of His. And so He preserved my ancestors to get me to the place where I am now. I mean, it's mind-boggling just to think about it. You know, just, wow, the Lord thought about enough of me to do this. Now, so Jacob here, he's greatly afraid and distressed. But we know that fear is the opposite of faith. If we look at the book of the Revelation, we see that in, I think it's chapter 19, I think it's the first people tossed into the lake of fire are the fearful. Fear is the opposite of faith. If you have faith, then you won't have any fear of going in. If you lose everything in a stock market, you still don't have anything to be afraid of. It could be that the Lord is just streamlining your portfolio because He wants you to do something else. Okay? What's the worst thing that could happen to you on this earth. Death to the common person. Okay? If you were to ask the common person, what would be the worst thing? I think public speaking is the first one. But death is a close second. Okay? I'm not sure why that is, but the best thing that could happen to a believer is that we would be put to death for our faith. If you think about it, I mean, yes, I gave my life for my faith in Jesus Christ. Man, that I want that written on my stone, okay? Just heads up on that. If I get a stone, that's what I want. He died for his faith in Christ, okay? I don't want to die foolishly or prematurely, doing something stupid, but I want to doing the work of God. My greatest, the thing that I think about, the best time I believe that the Lord could come is either Wednesday night between 7:30 and 9 o'clock, or Sunday morning between 11 and 12:30. You know, when preaching the word, poof, we're gone. You know, and that would be the best time for the rapture to happen, because man, that would be
right after worship.
Yeah, I got that. Okay. Okay, here we go. Help wanted. Anybody play the drums? just kidding. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And this two bands here is the same word as the two camps, one, the Mahananim, up there. It's the same exact words, but it's listed as two camps. Now, you know, why he did that, you know, you're thinking, you know, like in your own mind, well, you know, if I divide my things up and I keep one over here and one over here, then he'll come and destroy this, but the other one will get away. So better to lose half than none, you know, than to all of it. So we'll split it up. And but it's interesting to me that, you know, he saw the host, and if it was two hosts of God, you can see that he's protecting, you know, it's the Lord's protection. You see, he's got him, you know, one host behind protecting him from Laban, and one host ahead protecting him from Esau, if that need be the case. But then, you know, like I say, all of these things, you can see how what happens when you get driven by fear. You do things that are kind of unexpected. Now, in verse 8, he says, if Esau come in the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob, now verse 9, this is something to mark, is that this is the first recorded prayer in the scripture. Okay, and so let's listen to what he has to say. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now, the thing that I spot right off the bat is that he doesn't say he's my God. He just says he's the God of my fathers. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. But he's not my God. But he does call him Lord, Jehovah. Okay? And that's kind of an interesting thing. He calls him Elohim, the Elohim of my father Abraham, and the Elohim of my father Isaac, and the Jehovah, or the Yahweh, of which had called me to come back into my land, and come into this land, and return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now, he's not back, by the way, he's not back in his country, nor is he by his kindred. Okay? He's still outside the land. He's on the east bank. All right? And as we were looking at Mark, we saw that Jesus kind of followed the same place. In the same general vicinity was where Jesus was when he came over the Jordan River and came into Jericho. That was in Mark 9. But here, it's kind of interesting, because I was just reading this morning in Psalms 18. It says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And it kind of follows the pattern of what Jacob is praying here. He calls out to the Lord. He's covering all of his bases. But as I was reading this earlier, I saw too that the Lord had said, even, "I am the God of your fathers." Okay? But he's not the God, not your God. He didn't call him, "I'm not your God." You see, I thought that was kind of interesting. And so Jacob is just parroting what it is that he heard. So he heard correctly. And he's just reiterating to God what it is that he had heard. And in verse 10, he says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." So in other words, he's saying, when you came to me in Bethel, I went over this Jordan by myself, a single person. And now I'm coming back, and now I'm divided. I've divided up myself because of the word of my that my enemy, quote unquote, was coming. Now, have you ever? And I think I've asked this before, but you know, it's always interesting to go over in your mind. Have you ever played a scenario out in your mind where you what am I going to say to this person that has done me wrong? You know, I mean, you're playing out all these snappy little comebacks that you could come back with, and you getting your repertoire up of how you're just really going to just diss them. You're just going to just rub their noses right in the dirt. I'm gonna lay you low, man. You're toast. If we ever get together, this is what I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to and you just comfort yourself. No, you know, just saying that this is what's going to happen, and then what happens when they come? You know, they've come, they haven't given you a second thought. And they're just coming, and they're just happy, and they're forgiving and loving, and all of those plans that you had just went out of the window. And how much time have we wasted plotting revenge or thinking of things that, well, that person really hates me, and I don't know why they're doing this and that and the other thing, but, you know, I have to guard myself, and this is what I'm going to do. Well, I believe that this is what's eating at Jacob. I think, and this is what the Lord is dealing with Jacob now. And he's able to take this scenario. Because the Lord could have told him, "No, your brother doesn't have anything against you. He's just coming out to meet you." Okay? And but he didn't. He let him stew. He let him go just like he lets us go. He lets us go and think whatever it is that we want to think, even though it's contrary to the Word and the things that he has shown us out of his Word and the things that he has told him. "I'm going to keep you," what did he say? "I'm going to keep you in peace." Didn't he say that? "I'm going to keep you in peace until I bring you back into this land." Doesn't look like this guy's in peace here, does it? No. You see, here is a principle that the Lord is trying to show us. You'll be in peace as long as you stay in the Word. As long as you stay connected to the vine, you will have peace. You can have peace. You can live in this world in peace. As soon as you step over that line, okay, and divide your intentions between this world and the Lord, you will have no peace. You cannot have peace because you're divided. You've got your eyes set on two different things. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and you will love the other, or you will cling to the one and you will abhor the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't serve anything on this earth and him. You can't look at your situations. Your situations cannot control you. Your job situations, your home situations, your relationship situations, none of these things can control you. It has to be, you have to be yielded to the Lord, or you are going to have confusion. You're going to be divided. You're not going to have peace. And so he confesses. He's confessing these things to the Lord. He's saying, you know, I left here as one person and now I'm divided. I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to go. And so he says in verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." So, you know, we can start to see his heart now. His heart's now being revealed. As when you're afraid and you have no comfort, that's what's going to pour out you. The things that you're concerned about. What is it that he's concerned about? He's concerned about his own skin, first of all. You see that? And then he's also concerned with the mother of the children. And he's also concerned about the children. Okay? So, you know, these things are in his heart. He says, "Well, Lord, you said that I was going to be, you know, I was going to have these things. I was going to be, you know, fruitful and multiply. But if all of my children are dead, then what's going to become, you know?" And so, we're going to see here. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so he ends his prayer there, and he really is at a loss. He doesn't know what to do. He's looking for an answer. Well, the answer is going to come, just like it comes to each and every one of us. Okay, and I think that we've all done the same things that Jacob has done. And he lodged there that same night, and he took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. So he starts to go back, and he starts to think, okay, what does my brother Esau like? Okay, what was it that he liked? He liked, you know, he liked food. Okay, so what shall we do? What comes into his hand? He takes from one of the bands, he pulls out 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats. That would probably be a bad thing to be setting before him, you know. I mean, that's the first thing that Esau sees is the goats. What was his father deceived by? Goat soup, right? You know, so it might not have been the best choice to do that. But 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine or cows, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, who art thou? Whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? And thou shalt say, they are thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is behind us. And also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, on this manner shall ye speak to Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept me. Now, when we saw earlier, when he says that, you know, when he sent the messengers out so that he would find grace, it's the same thing. It's the same word here, accept. He was looking for acceptance. Now, acceptance could be a different thing. The way that it's accepted, the grace that's given, it could be the grace of acceptance, or it could be the grace of unmerited favor, if you will. But in this, he was looking for acceptance. He wanted to be restored again. That's what he was looking for, is restoring himself to Esau. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. Okay, so here he is in the company. He's told the guys that that's where he's going to be. And so what happens? What did it say that in the psalm there? That what was it? The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Now that prevented me, it stopped me from sleeping. You see. Now what does the Lord promise those that trust in Him? Sleep. It gives sleep. You are rested. Your heart is at rest because you know the Lord is taking care of it. You know. Have you ever laid up nights worrying about something that has happened? Oh yeah, I have. I know everybody has. You know, hey, you know, what's going on? Is my savings account going to be well? Did that guy Madoff? Did he come in and did he swoop in and take all of my funds and stuff like that? Am I going to be broke in the morning, or am I going to be jobless? And you know, there's a lot of that kind of thing going on in the world today, especially in this state that we live in. We live in the worst unemployment state. The best unemployment state. The most unemployed in the state is here in Michigan. And so there's going to be a lot of people that you're going to come in contact with that are going to be hopeless. They aren't going to know how they're going to keep their lights on. And we have the way to give them peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can just pray for boldness. Lord, give me the boldness. Give me the words to speak to these people. Let that be our heart's desire, to spread what it is that we have to them. And if we don't have that desire, I'm not saying that you just do it anyway. What I'm saying is you pray to the Lord to give you the desire of His heart. Okay? Lord, I don't feel like I should be doing that. I don't feel like I'm qualified to do that kind of thing. I don't feel that I know enough. The Lord will give you the desire to do that. And once He gives you that desire, you won't be able to shut up about it. Okay, and that'll be the joy of your heart to do. I know people like that. I used to know a guy that he He used to go in the streets of Royal Oak and just hand out tracts. That's what he used to do. He would give a tract on. He had a big button on there that says, "I love Jesus." And that's what he would do. That's what his joy was to do. He couldn't wait to get out there and do that. It was funny. You know, I mean, I would ask him, "Hey, well, let's go. You don't want to go out to the park?" "Oh, no. This is what I do on Saturday. You want to come with me? Come on. We'll go hand out tracts and then we'll go do whatever. But this is what I like to do. This is my heart's desire, to see people saved." And he talked to maybe a couple of people, but he handed out a lot of tracts. And we always knew where to find them, too, because all the tracts he just trailed, there were people to get this out of here. But he was out there faithful to do it, because that was his desire to do. It was weird. You know, a lot of people, they didn't like him because he was weird like that. But he was not offensive. If people didn't want to hear it, he didn't push it on them. But he would just say, "Hey, man, Jesus loves you. You know, can I give you this tract?" You know. And it was tracks that he had made up, simple things, you know, the Romans Road and that kind of thing. But it was a neat to see that desire, you know, in his heart to just go out and do that, the heart for the lost. Not many like that, but there are a few. But it is kind of neat to see. And so here he can't sleep, okay? After he sends this present, he says, "Well, you know, maybe that's not going to be enough." So the present went over before him, and he himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. Now, something that I noticed is that he never calls the handmaids wives. He always calls them the women servants. So I just kind of, why, I don't know. It's just kind of weird. But his 11 sons, so they were legitimate sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. So he's going north now, okay? He's going back over the ford to, you know, kind of slow the things down. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, we may not have had a physical wrestling match, but how many of us, and I'm sure all of us have wrestled with the Lord about certain issues and certain problems in our lives? And the Lord has wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and is continuing to wrestle with us about things. I mean, we all have things that the Lord has written. And praise His name that He doesn't stop. You see, here Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and daybreak came, and the angel could not prevail. Now, we know angels, okay? Just from in our Old Testament, we know that one angel slew 186,000 Assyrians one night after dinner, okay? One angel, all right? We know that one angel went through all of Israel and slaughtered 70,000 of those that needed to be slaughtered because of David's sin. So we know that these aren't things to be trifled with, but here the Lord is wrestling out of Jacob those things that he feared. And we're going to see him as ourselves, hopefully, and how we change gradually. Not all at once, lest, you know, we think that we boast because we're something, but just little by little. And the Bible calls that from glory to glory. Because as we fail, the glory of God comes upon us and restores us. And the glory again when we fail again. And we go and we start to learn from these things. The Lord forgave me for this and He restored me. And I sinned and He forgave me and He restored me. And we can go through our whole long list in our own lives. We can make our own list of failures, restorations, grace being poured out. And from glory to glory to glory, we finally are in the place where we are now. Are we finished? Are we done? Complete? Of course we are, man. We don't have any more problems, man. I mean, what? I can't believe that you would even confess that you've sinned. No, of course we are. From moment to moment, because we're stuck in this flesh. This flesh is going to be a battle. We're going to wrestle with that. And that's exactly what's happening here. The flesh is wrestling with the Lord. But the Lord is always triumphant. And He says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And He says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Now, the day breaking says, hey, you've got a date with Esau. Okay? We've had our fun. Now it's time for you to meet your brother. He says, "No, not until you bless me." And He said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Heel catcher, surplanter, Jacob." I'm the, conniver. That's my name. That's who I am. You know, and you can fill in the blanks of what you are. You know, what is it that people call you? You know, I mean, that used to be a euphemism for what your name is. But if you think about it, what do people call you behind your back? You know, when they meet you, as they're working with you, or they're talking with you, or they're your neighbors, what are they saying about you behind the back? Oh, that's a good Christian person. Man, that's a person that really loves the Lord. Or are they saying something else? You see, that's what Jacob was dealing with here. You know, and the toughest people to witness to are your family. The people that you grew up with. People that know you from a little bit. Okay? All the way up to where you are now. Oh, you used to do this and you used to do that. And your friends used to party with. We could tell some stories that we would rather not tell. We won't tell right here. But we know that there are some things about our past lives that we would rather not talk about. Okay? And that is a testimony to how far you have come today. How far the Lord has brought you, and how far He's yet to bring you, and He's going to continue to work. And so He says, "What is thy name?" And He says, "Jacob." And He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob." Just like our names are no longer the same names as before, He has given us new names. We are called by we are new creatures in Christ. We are Christians, okay? That's what we are. That's our name now. We are the servant of the Most High God. And He said, "Thy name shall be called no more heel catcher, surplanter, conniver, but Israel, one that is governed by God," or that God prevails in your life. You see, that's what Israel really means, is God prevails. So you can look at yourself and you say, God prevails in my life, in my decisions, in the things that I do, the places that I go, the words that I speak, the thoughts that I think. God prevails. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He shall direct your paths. That's what it's all about. God ruling and reigning in our lives. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Doesn't tell him anything. Now in Judges, chapter 13, 18, he says, and we're talking about, remember, guys know Samson, right? Well, his parents, Manoah and was his dad's name, had asked the angel that told his wife that he was going to have a son and how to bring him up. He says, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret?" Or appropriately, it's wonderful. Probably says that in your New King James Bibles. Seeing it is wonderful. One of the names of the Lord is the wonderful name. In Isaiah 6, he talks about, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father." You see, that's one of the names of God. But here, he doesn't tell Jacob his name because it's secret. But here in Judges, it comes out that it's wonderful. So it's kind of a neat thing that how those the two tie together. In Hosea 12, it kind of spells out the thing that happened here. It brings out a little bit more detail. In Hosea 12, 3 through 6, he says, "And he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on God, on thy God, continually." So the essence of what was going on here is what Jacob did, okay, in his heart. This is what was going on. He was waiting on God continually after this, okay. And Jacob, in verse 30 says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." Now, Peniel and Penuel is the same word. Okay, why it's different here, I really don't know. And you know, I looked up in the Hebrew, and it just means the same thing, but it's a different word that means the same thing. So I'm not sure. Maybe one was an adjective and one was a noun. I'm not sure, and that may have some significance in itself. So We'll move on. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So here we have this little interjection at this point, because Moses is writing this, and Moses later writes in there that this is a tradition, that this is just something that they do because of this incident. It's tradition. So I'm not sure why, but even to this day, they still don't do that. So, but now here's where everything gets revealed. In chapter 33, everything gets revealed. All of the things that Jacob was fretting about, that he was distressed about, that he feared, just melts away. It all goes away here. And we're going to see. And Jacob lifted up his eyes, and notice, his name has been changed, but here, Jacob is used again. Okay? So it's kind of just be sensitive to that fact. Lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. So this is where we get the term women and children first. You see, so. But he passed over before them. No, he didn't leave them in front. He went over the brook, and he left them back there so that they could escape if something was to happen to him. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Now, this is where he's really humbling himself before his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaids came near, and they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in thy sight, in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. Now, Esau here brings his 400 men into to Jacob's company as a guard, as protection. He doesn't want anything happening to him, so he brings these armed guys up there as a patrol, if you will, to keep the marauders away, because where Jacob is no man's land. There's no cities anywhere around there. They're just kind of they're out in the wilderness, and so Esau hears where he's going. Brings all these guys up to protect him. But Jacob doesn't know this. You see? The thoughts of one man to another. And we see here the grace that Esau has given. Hey, I've got enough. I have accepted what the Lord has sought to do in our lives. You see? Here he's accepted that. Wow. I bet you couldn't do that again if you tried. Anyway. And so, the Lord is working on each and every one of our hearts. Even those people that we have grudges against, He's working on their hearts as well. And so, He says, don't waste your time with grudges. Let's move on to joy. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This is the fruit that the Father wants. Forget about those things that are past. Forget about them. They don't mean anything. It doesn't matter. You need to forgive just as the Lord has forgiven you. 70 times 7, 490 times in one day for the same offense. Now, how many of you can sit and think that you've committed the same offense 490 times in a single day? Probably haven't. But the Lord is willing to forgive us that. Why? Because He directs us to do so. He would never direct us to do something that He isn't willing to do Himself. Now, if you've mulled over things in your mind for days at a time about how somebody's wronged you and how you're going to get back at them, guess what? Probably exceeded the 490 limit. Nonetheless, the Lord has forgiven you these things. He'll let you go until you're exhausted. You can wrestle with God all you want, all day long. He's got all the time in the world. You can waste your entire life fretting about something that happened 30 years ago, 20 20 years ago, 10 years ago, last year, last week, last month, on your way here today. You see? And you can waste your life fretting about those things. Or you can just give it to the Lord and forgive it as the Lord has forgiven you. Think about the most heinous thing that you have ever done and ask the Lord for forgiveness for. And then apply it to that. That person hasn't asked you, but you're just going to do it because the graciousness of our God. Now, the Father has sent the Son to be the propitiation or the acceptance for our sins. Okay? His sacrifice was what was going to appease the Father. Now, we saw that word appease in there. That's the first time that word appease appears in the Scripture. Now, that's very significant because Jacob was seeking to appease his brother with stuff, whereas the Lord wants our life. Okay? Jacob was trying to avoid giving his life to appease his brother. So, in the antitype, that's what we do. Okay? We want to appease the Lord by giving our lives to Him. So, as Jacob tried to appease Esau in the world by giving him stuff, we should try to appease those in the world by giving our lives to them. That's what they say. You know, lay down your life for your friends. That's what a friend does. Lays down their lives. What does that mean? Putting others ahead of yourself. That's what the Lord came down to show us. He gave of Himself. He didn't please Himself. He came to do the will of the Father. We're here to do the will of the Son via the via the Holy Spirit. And so let's follow his example with that. And so he says, and he said, verse 12, he says, and he said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with their young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folks that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So here Esau was going to leave some of his guys behind as protection. He didn't want anything happening to his brother. That was his heart. But Jacob already knew about the host of angels that were around him that were protecting him. You see? He was already confident in that they were going to take care of him. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. Now, he doesn't change 100% overnight, okay? He says he's going to meet him in Seir, so where does he go? He says, Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an altar there. Built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth, which is just on the east side of the Jordan, right where the Jabbok River and the Jordan are. So he hasn't gone far. He just kind of stays right where he's at, basically. And Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem. Now Shechem is in the land. It's about 30 miles from Succoth, across the river through some mountains, and you get to Shechem. Now Shechem, if you look on a map of Israel today, is right smack dab in the middle of what they call the West Bank, that little area there. So I find that to be absolutely fascinating because he buys a parcel of land there, even though the Lord gave him the land. He buys this parcel of land. So I think that's significant because the Lord honors the agreements from ancient days. If you'll ever notice that during prophecies and stuff like that, he always uses the ancient names of the peoples that are going to come against Israel. Shishan and Dedan and Midian and all of those when he goes into the prophecies, because these were the ancestors of the people that are going to come. And Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Ahelo Israel, which says the mighty God of Israel. So here he is finally back into the land. He didn't go to Seir like he said he was going to, so he hasn't changed all that much yet. So, but be sensitive to see how Jacob is changing, how the conflicts of the things that he's looking at, the internal struggles as he deals with Dinah, you know, his daughter. and the whole thing that goes on with that. All of this is according to God's plan. You look at this, you say, how can this be according to God's plan? But 2020 hindsight will tell us how this all works out. So next week, we're going to do a 34, 35, and probably 36. We'll just touch lightly on 36, because 36 is a lot of names and a lot of stuff like that that we probably will just pass over that altogether. Just pulling out some different things. Not that it's unimportant. And I said we saw in the past, names have significances, okay? But to sit there and go through and take up an hour to butcher all those names might not be as profitable as just moving on to some place that's good. So 34, 35, and 36 for next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for the grace that you do pour out with us. Father, we just thank you for the mercies that we are able to partake of. Your mercies are new every morning. And I pray, Father, that as we roll out of bed each and every day, that we, Lord, that our mind would be focused upon you, that we would be asking you to lead us and guide us, to guard our mouths, to guard our hearts from thinking of evil things, things that are not pleasing to you. I pray, Father, that our heart's desire would be what your heart's desire is. Oh, Lord, help us to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with everything that we are, Lord, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, fulfilling your law. Thank you, Lord, for the desires of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.